Turning back to Acts chapter 26, I've entitled the message tonight, A Born Again Christian. Let's just seek the Lord for needed help as we come to the preaching of this precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for thy presence. We do not take that for granted. But Lord, we thank thee, Lord, we're in thy presence tonight. We thank the Lord for the solemnity of even this hymn we've just been singing. Lord, we pray that there will be those that will turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting. And steer for the harbor light. Oh God, may they realize tonight they're out in the storms and wilds of this world without an anchor, without a safe haven, without a refuge for their soul. Lord, we pray that they might steer for the harbor tonight. There's an analogy, Lord, which is well known in this part of the land. Oh God, bring it afresh even to the hearts of the unconverted. What it would be to be lost out at sea. No hope. No hope to cheer the tomb. Yet, O God, there are those that have no hope tonight sitting in this church, for they are without God's salvation. We pray that thou would solemnize our hearts and our minds as we come to this passage. Lord, that thou would speak through us. I pray that thou would anoint us with fresh oil from above, that I might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. Hear this our prayer. May there be signs following the preaching of thy word for thy glory's sake. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are those who have famous names, and they have descendants in various walks of life. Names that are associated with politics, with sport, with commerce, or whatever else in any given particular country. And the same can also be said of the name of Herod in the Scriptures. And Herod is a name that is often associated with infamy and with shame. The Herod who was king when the Savior was born is a case in point. For it was he that commanded that all the baby boys of 2 years of age and under should be put to death. That was, he wanted to put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. For he had heard that the King of the Jews had been born. A most wicked individual was he. But then you come into Acts of the Apostles. And you come, for example, to chapter 12. And there we have another Herod. He was the king who was responsible for putting to death James, the brother of John. And he wanted to do the same with Peter. And so he thrust Peter into the prison cell. He was intent on putting Peter to death on the morrow. But you know, Herod, nor any other king for that matter, can ever overthrow the plans of God. And the plan of God for Peter was so different. For the Savior met with Peter in John 21, and he told him that he would live to be an old man. And that's why you find Peter in that chapter 12 of Acts, sleeping contently between the soldiers in that prison house. He was resting on the promises of God. And he was sleeping sound until the angel awakened him and brought him out of the prison house into safety and to fellowship with God's people. And men and women, therein is a little picture of what God is able to do for the sinner in salvation. There's the awakening out of the sleep of death. There's the bringing out of the prison house of sin and from the chains that bind. And there's a glorious freedom and there's a glorious fellowship with those of precious like faith in the Church of Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you had this experience? This Herod, as detailed at the end of Acts 12, is one who was to have an horrible death. For we read there that he was eaten with worms and he gave up the ghost. And you notice the order. He was eaten with worms first and then he gave up the ghost. But it is to this man's son that I draw your attention to this evening. For he is often known as Herod the Younger, and his name was King Agrippa. He was a man of great power and influence. He was a man who gathered all his dignities to him. He was a rare and great splendor in the courtroom. But the one who stood before him in this chapter which we read tonight is none other than the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul stands before him as a man, as a prisoner, and as one in chains. But what Paul proceeded to do was to preach Christ. And he did so in a most pointed and a personal manner as he related his own testimony of how the Lord had saved him. And what Agrippa was confronted with is the commission that the Lord gave to Saul, but more particularly, it is the message of what it means to be a born-again Christian. And by the way, you can't be a Christian unless you're born again. My text tonight gives us a summary of that, for it is the words of verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's a summary of what it is to be born again Christian. The first thing there you'll notice is the illumination of the Spirit. Paul the Apostle rehearses that never-to-be-forgotten day. And the Lord was to stop him on the road to Damascus. And he takes Agrippa in his words to that midday scene along that road where there was the shining bright light above the brightness of the noonday sun. And he was to speak to him of what that heavenly vision meant and what it was. The Lord had saved him. The Lord had commissioned him to be a witness and a preacher of the gospel. He was to go and preach unto the Gentile nations. And the message that he was to take to them was that which would change their lives. Only the true message of the gospel can have such an effect on any given person. Only the gospel. And the first effect that a sinner who is to be saved will experience is that they will have their eyes open. You see the words of verse 18? It says there, let me read verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. What to do? To open their eyes. Paul was sent of God to preach for that very purpose. It tells us immediately that the sinner by birth and his natural condition is one of being blind. And he cannot see spiritually speaking. They are blind to the things of God, and their eyes are closed to God's wonderful salvation. Isn't that the very purpose of the God of this world, to keep them in that state? We read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil doesn't want you, lost soul tonight, in Mourne Free Presbyterian Church. He doesn't want your mind to receive the light of the gospel, lest you would be saved. He wants to keep you in that dark state. But Paul was to preach the message of saving grace, so that the eyes of the blinded would be opened, and their souls would be illuminated. The Gentile people in particular, they will begin to see their state and their condition before a thrice holy God. Their eyes needed to be opened to see the need of the Savior. The opening of the eyes of the blind was not something that was done by an operation over a course of a period of time. You see, the illumination of the sinner to their need of Christ is something which can happen in a very moment of a second. We recall the experience of the Apostle Paul. And remember, after he was taken away from that scene in the Damascus Road, he was guided by those men that were with him he couldn't see. And he was brought into that upper room. And after the Lord had met with him in Damascus Road, Ananias was sent to him. And Ananias laid his hands and saw him, he read this. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Immediately there fell from his eyes the scales. And you see, what happened physically was symbolic of what had taken place spiritually in this man's life. Those eyes which were blind to the things of God, that heart and that mind which only was set upon causing havoc in the church of Jesus Christ and against the believers, it was illuminated. He had seen Christ and his need of Him. And in an instant of a moment, the work of God's grace was to open the blinded eyes, that he now saw everything so differently from the time before. It's a truth which is illustrated many times over in the gospel accounts. For of course therein we read of the blind men who called upon the Lord to receive their sight. We think of that one blind man from birth whose eyes were anointed with clay, and he was ordered to go and to wash in the pool of Siloam. And those are but what God does spiritually, as you see in those pictures of physically speaking. And you know, the same message was that which was given to John the Baptist to assure him that the true Messiah had come. Luke 7 and verse 22 tells us, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How, listen, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." And that is what the Lord did in the physical sense by the miracles of His power and of His grace. And it is what He is doing spiritually to those who are blinded in their sin. The Christian is one who has known the work of God's Spirit opening their eyes. And their eyes are opened that they are to see clearly the awfulness of their sin. And they are to see and realize their undone state before a thrice holy God and judge of all the earth. And they are to see their wickedness and their iniquity and all its rottenness and all its heinousness. And they are to see clearly where their sin is taking them to. It's called the work of regeneration. And oh, that God by His Spirit would be pleased to do such a work of mercy in the heart and in the soul of an unconverted man or woman or young person this meeting tonight. For be assured of this, that if you are ever to be saved, if you're ever to be born again of God's Spirit, then this work of illumination must take place, or else you will never see your sin as it is. You will never accept that your sin has taken you to a lost sinner's eternity where it will be punished for all time, and where you can't see your sin and where you can't see the consequences of your sin, then you will never see your need of the Savior to take away your sin and to have it dealt with forever. You'll go on the way you're going. You'll think, "Preacher, I'm all right. I come to the house of God twice on the Sabbath. I'm a sort of half-decent person. I don't do any harm to my neighbor." And you don't see that your sin is there inherently in you from birth. You don't realize where that sin of yours is taking you to. And so therefore you will never look away to Christ to save you. You see, your eyes need to be opened. And Paul instructed Agrippa that he was sent of God in order that the Gentile people might have their eyes open to see their sin. And my friend, I believe the Lord gives me messages for that very same purpose. So that those who are still blinded by the devil in this world might have the scales lifted from off their eyes. And it is my desire that the Spirit Himself would come and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see Christ tonight as never before. You would look beyond the preacher. You would look beyond the house of God. You would see Christ. For you see, that is what it is to be a born-again Christian. You have your eyes illuminated. You have your eyes open by the Spirit of the living God in regeneration. But there's something else here. There's a conversion of the soul. Paul was sent to these people to preach the message of saving grace, so that their minds would be illuminated to the truth of God's Word. That meant that as they heard the law of God preached, that they would see that they were guilty before God. They would be convicted of their sin. And there must be conviction if there is to be conversion. And that's something that this verse also speaks to us of. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God. Because man is born in sin, because his mind is darkened to the things of God, and every step that he takes in life brings him further into that darkness, his most pressing need is for him to be turned around. And this can only be done through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the acceptance of the gospel. For you see, left to yourself, sinner, and your darkness will deepen. And because you cannot see what lies before you, and because you're spiritually blind, that day will come when you shall fall, and great will be your fall. For it will be a fall into the very pit of hell itself, and into eternal darkness. And I remind you tonight, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And that's why it's needful that sinners need to be told of their sin. That's why it's needful that the law of God, it needs to be preached. So that you know your sin. And where it is taking you to. That is why, men and women, that we need to be told of the only remedy for our sin, even the Lord Jesus Christ. For how shall they believe in Him and whom they have never heard? You see the little word turn in our text tonight? It literally means to turn about. It involves a complete change of direction that's seen clearly in this verse, for instead of facing darkness, they're turned to the light. You think tonight, what is that light? John 8, in the words of verse 12, reminds us, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Christ is that light. But every step you take, sinner, you're walking on into the darkness, and you need to be turned around. There was a time that I did a little bit of regimental marching. And anybody that has been in the forces will know what I talk about. One of the commands of the commanding officer will be about turn. And when you're in a regiment or when you're in the marching line, you will do an about turn and it's going the opposite direction. That's what we're looking at here. That's what we're talking about spiritually speaking. For every step taken after one has been converted is in the light. And instead of loving darkness as was the case before, for their deeds were evil, the converted soul now has a change of heart, whereby there's a love for the light and there's a hatred for the darkness. That's the change that is wrought in conversion. Another term which is used for it is repentance. Repentance is being sorry for your sin enough to you turn from it and you seek never to go back to it again. It is something that is not much preached upon today, but it was the message that John the Baptist preached. For his message was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's the first recorded message that the Savior preached in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. "Repent ye and believe the gospel." It was the same message that he was found to be repeating. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You see, if there isn't this turning away from sin, and we cannot do it ourselves, Because as sinners we are dead in trespasses and in sins. God must effect this work. But if there isn't a turning away from sin, if there hasn't been this change of direction, then my friend, there is no conversion. The early church, they preached the same message. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And you see, it's the message which Agrippa heard that Paul went forth to preach. You look at verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem. There's a change, by the way. As soon as he was saved in Damascus, he went and he preached Christ to them. What a change. What a turnaround. And he started Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Old Agrippa heard the message of the gospel and the need of repentance from sin. There needs to be a turning from the darkness and from the decay of sin. There has to be a turning from the darkness of a lost eternity to the light of the truth and to that eternal city which has no need of the sun. For the Lamb thereof is the light. But you notice in our text there's another piece to this conversion. It means being turned away from the power of Satan unto God. The unconverted soul, unaware of it, or whether they don't want to accept it or not, but it is the truth. They are under the grasp and control of the old devil. That one who is described as the fallen angel, that one who is described in the Bible as the roaring lion or the serpent, and so many other titles is given to him, and there are times when he will transform himself into an angel of light. Maybe you think that you've got in your mind's eye the picture of the devil, but somebody with horns and a fork in his hand. Well, you'll need to read 2 Corinthians 11, for there it tells you he is able to transform himself into an angel of light. An altogether different appearance. But my friend, that's what you're under the control of if you're not saved tonight. That one who is the God of this world is the one whose dominion and crushing grasp the sinner is held. And I want to remind you, the devil's real. As sure as there is a God in heaven, so the devil is real. And if you're ever doubted that he has power, then just look at my text. Look at it again. To open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Let me just say this. It's only a fool that plays around with the devil's toys. And I've been well informed by one of our congregation that in a couple of weeks' time there's supposed to be a shop opening in the main street selling the devil's toys. Child of God, you pray against that. And may God be pleased never to allow it to open. But it's only a fool that doesn't think the devil's real. Or doesn't realize that the devil has power. But thank God his power is no match for the power of Christ. For Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for he said, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And by God's grace, the one whose mind has been enlightened and the one who repents of their sin and calls upon the Lord for salvation, there's a great work of translation done. They're liberated from the grasp of the devil. They're liberated from the power of Satan, and they're brought into the liberty of Christ. So tonight as I look over this congregation, you're either one or the other. You're either under the power of Satan, or else you're under God. Liberated and free in Christ. Which is it for you? No longer serving the devil, but serving God. That's what it is to be a born-again Christian. What a blessed turning this is. And I ask you, has this been your experience in your life? Has there been that time where you've repented of your sin? Has there been that time where you've turned to God for salvation? Is your testimony tonight, preacher, once I was blind, but now I see? There's never been this work of conversion done in your heart and life. And my friend, in love and in faithfulness to your soul, I must tell you, you're not saved. You might be many another thing, but you're not saved. And I would bring before you the words of Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I urge upon you to turn even now, even before I get to the end of this message, even before the doors are opened again for you to go home. I plead with you that you might turn in repentance of your sin, and you might turn to Christ and be saved while God's Spirit is striving with you. For a born-again Christian is one who has the illumination of the Spirit. Their eyes are open, and there's a conversion of the soul. And the third thought that I want to leave with you tonight is there's the confidence to the sinner. Our confidence does not come from depending upon self. Any child of God that you would set your eyes upon in this congregation and this preacher, listen, we are only sinners saved by grace. With nothing to glory in, nothing, save Jesus Christ. Our confidence is not in self, but our confidence is resting on the promises of God. And there are many promises that God makes to you, sinner, and which you will experience if you will but seek God's mercy in salvation. One of them is forgiveness of sins. Look at the verse. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. When a person is enabled to turn to God by His grace, then their original sin is a fallen son of Adam's race, and that which has taken them to a lost sinner's eternity in hell becomes sin which is pardoned, sin which is forgiven, sin which is eternally dealt with. That was what Paul preached in the gospel before Agrippa. That they may be turned from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And in that instant that a person confesses their sin and repents of them and by faith lays hold upon Christ, then the Lord in mercy, He blots out all their sin, never to be remembered again. True conversion means full pardon for sin. Hebrews 10 and 17, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. God doesn't merely turn a blind eye, mind you, to them. God doesn't do what some men do today and sweep it under the carpet. That's not how the thrice holy God deals with sin. But rather, His justice against sin has been satisfied. And it's been satisfied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. For on that cross, He who knew no sin, He became sin. He bore the sin of all who will ever call upon Him for salvation. And as John the Baptist could say, and I say to you tonight, sinner, behold the Lamb of God. Give attention to Him which beareth away the sin of the world. He bore them away. Like the Old Testament scapegoat that we read about in the book of Leviticus, He took them away into an uninhabited place, never to be seen again. He paid for them, the penalty for them on the cross. He paid the hell that you would never have to go there. He cried, finished. Colossians 1 and 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you know it tonight? Have you experienced that? They are blotted out by the precious blood of the Savior. And the hymn writer Toplady got it right when they penned those words that we find in that hymn, 297. Complete atonement thou hast made, to the uttermost thou hast paid, whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? Have you the sin problem dealt with in your life tonight? Have you the blessed knowledge of sins forgiven and covered over, never to be remembered against you on that great day of judgment? You see, that's what the confidence that a born-again believer has. Our sins are forgiven. But not only is their sins forgiven, but there's also a receiving of an inheritance. For our text tonight shows us that's where Paul goes on to speak about, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. As many as received Him, to them give He the power to become the sons of God. A sinner who is born again of God's Spirit is brought into the family of God to become an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. We have that inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. There is that better land to look forward to, and the born-again Christian is as certain of heaven as the glorified saints are who are already in it. A born-again believer has that confidence. One day I'm going to be in heaven. Have you that confidence tonight? If somebody's were to carry you out from the pew to the undertaker's parlor tonight, would you have the confidence that you've been glory? Have you that confidence as you sit there? That's what it is to be born again. We have an inheritance. Another promise is that the Holy Spirit does the work of sanctifying. I've already touched on it, even reading the verse there at the end, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified for having been converted, having been turned by the grace of God away from sin and Satan. God desires that His children will be like Him. There's the work of holiness wrought in us, and it is a work which will last the length of time that we are upon this earth. Only when we reach the other side, that eternal shore, will we be completely perfect and holy. And sanctification then becomes glorification. That cuts right across the modern thought of evangelism today, where the notion is that a Christian is one who can live whatever way they like. It's something that is completely foreign to the Scriptures of truth. Let me just put it down so simply that even the child will understand this. A Christian is a follower of Christ. Not all who say they're Christians are Christians. A Christian is Christ's one. And Christ, when He walked this scene of time, He didn't live whatever way He liked. For He said in John's Gospel, chapter 8, I do always those things that please Him. It pleased His Father. I wonder, my friend, do you know forgiveness of sins tonight? Are you sure that you're a son and daughter of God tonight? Are you certain of heaven tonight as if you're already there? Is there that work of God's Spirit being wrought in your life more and more each day, whereby you've been set apart from this world and sin and more unto the image of Christ? That's what it is to have confidence. The confidence is of a born-again believer. Maybe one before me tonight has to say, I don't have this confidence, preacher. I now know that I have never been born again. I've never come to Christ for salvation. Preacher, how can I be saved? How can I be a born-again Christian? And the answer is found at the end of my text. By faith that is in me. By faith that is in me. You see, saving faith is laying hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. The finished work of Calvary. A lot of people talk about faith. It's not the saving faith that we read about in the Scriptures. You must have saving faith tonight. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why I preach to you the Word of God. That's why I seek to uphold before you Christ in all His fullness. For saving faith is not found in a set of rules or a denomination or a church. It's found in the person of Christ. The work of Calvary. I trust tonight that you will come in simple, childlike faith. Have done with your sin. And turn to Christ for salvation. I trust that you will not be responding in the manner of which Agrippa did. How did he respond to the preaching of the gospel? How did he respond to the preacher here? We have it in verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost, my loved one, is not enough. Almost is to be lost. Oh, I trust and pray that tonight you'll make sure that you're all together persuaded. And you'll come now and be saved by God's grace and leave this house of God as a Christian, born again. Redeemed in the precious blood with the assurance of heaven and home one day. Will you come? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Wonders God have been speaking to your heart tonight. You know you're not saved. You've been shown what it is to be born again. I wonder, will you come? The invitation goes out to you. My dear loved one, don't be almost persuaded. For almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad. That bitter wheel. Almost, but lost. I'm here afterwards as God's servant for you. I'd gladly open the Scriptures to you. Speak to you about your concerns. Come tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence, for the solemnity, for the truth of the gospel that Paul brought even before King Agrippa. Lord, we pray in the closing seconds and vital minutes of this meeting, thy Spirit would lift the scales off the eyes of the unconverted. There would be that work whereby they will be convicted of their sin. And they will be convinced of their need of the Savior, the only remedy for sin. And they will turn by faith unto Him and be saved. Lord, Thou hast said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do that work, we pray. May there be signs following, whereby a loved one tonight will go home rejoicing over being justified and as a born-again Christian. For we ask these things for Thy glory's sake and in Christ's name. Amen.